Now the child has a room full of action figures, video games, cable TV, DVD, huge collection of music, every piece of sports equipment known to man, his own television, fully loaded computer with internet access, and he doesn't have a thing to do because he's bored. Boredom is the plague of every parent with a child out of school. The cries, "I'm bored," seem to begin just hours after school lets out. And boredom is not really just an irritation. It's a spiritual problem. People with time on their hands get into a lot of problems and in a lot of mischief. In our scripture reading, we read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, but let's look again at verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and starting with verse 11. "But refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, and thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go round from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married and bear children, and keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to Satan." Boredom often leads to problems like drugs, alcohol abuse, as people look for new thrills. Boredom often is a motivation behind adultery that leads to divorce. It can even lead to suicide as people despair of life. Boredom is not a minor problem. It's an underlying fault that we need to take care of. Now, as we mentioned, one of the actual problems of boredom is not that you don't have things to do. Boredom actually sometimes comes about because we have too many things. See, there's a law of diminishing returns that we have to be aware of. Take a look at Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, look at verse 16. "Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it." Honey is good. Love to have something sweet. I have too many things that are sweet. But after a while, too much of it's not good for us. And it doesn't have quite the same thrill as that initial burst of sweetness. And in verse 27 as well, "It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. There are limits to the amount of good things we can handle before it becomes harmful to us. And when pleasure becomes the first priority in our lives, the result is ironically boredom. And that's a symptom of the pleasure-obsessed age, is boredom. We're constantly looking for something else that makes us feel good. And we get bored with the things that used to make us feel good. Ceaseless pleasures also cause ceaseless efforts by people to rekindle that initial thrill, especially when they're bored. And so it leads to moral decay. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And starting with verse 49. "Behold, this is the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance abundant food, and ceaseless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy, and thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Now notice what he's saying. What was behind the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? We remember, we've mentioned homosexuality. What led to that, though? What led to their downfall? They had everything they needed. That was the downfall. They didn't have to work hard. They didn't have to spend all their time focused on something. They could spend their pursuits in pleasures. And so their moral decay set in. God warned Israel about the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 15. So, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. When everything goes well and when you don't have any concerns and everything is just there for the taking, that's when people start forgetting about God. They start focusing on themselves and what they want. And there's a problem because there's never enough. It's becoming more of a problem lately. You hear about people getting involved in heroin, dying of addictions to it. You know what's one of the causes of that? Because what you take is never enough. There's an initial thrill, and they constantly are seeking that again. So you take more and more and more, larger dose, until it finally kills you. You know, movies that once titillated their audiences with subtle innuendos are now becoming more and more explicit just to keep their audience entertained. It's the breaking of the taboos of society that are actually bringing people's thrills. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and in verse 17. Stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Water's water and bread's bread. But stolen water, oh, that gives you a thrill. Sneaking out some bread and eating it, that's a thrill. And we got to realize that's what people are after. People keep stepping over lines of propriety to get their thrills, and the line keeps moving. And as their conscience becomes seared, it takes more and more sin to get that same excitement. See, that's why the Bible tells us covetousness and greed, it doesn't bring happiness, it brings sorrow. Because there's never satisfaction. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And when a child is bored, there's a temptation to solve the problem by giving them more things. And instead of helping, we're perpetuating it. Instead of improving, we're causing harm. See, when adults get bored, the same solution is often repeated. We buy ourselves goodies to make ourselves feel better. Oh, we can't afford it right now, but that's all right. We'll just add it to our debt until we're swimming in this despairing sea of obligations that we'll never repay in our lifetime. But we want it. Because we're bored. Another reason for boredom, though, is also underexertion, laziness. In Proverbs chapter 19, Proverbs 19 and in verse 15. It says, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Notice that. You think, okay, I got time on my hands, I'm going to sleep in. Going to wake up refreshed from that, right? Now, a lot of times you end up waking up feeling like you could sleep some more. It doesn't actually stimulate you. It just makes you desire more sleep. In fact, the writer in Proverbs describes it humorously in chapter 26, Proverbs 26 and verse 14. He says, as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard in his bed. Flip, bump, bump. Never getting anywhere. Just flipping back and forth. See, the lack of work makes us in disorderly, busy bodies. As we're filling in the time, that we don't have anything else to do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading a life, an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. That happens. You got nothing else to do, so you start talking about other people and what they do. And gossip starts up. And people get so bored that they're too bored to even enjoy the indulgences that they have. Take a look at Proverbs 19 and in verse 24. Proverbs 19 and verse 24, it says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back up to his own mouth. Just too lazy to get it back up there. Got everything he wants, but just never indulging in it. See, the lazy doesn't enjoy what he has. Again, in Proverbs, this time chapter 12, verse 27, it says, a lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possessions of a man is diligence. And then we start looking at the solutions to this problem. One is that we need to learn that this life is not defined by the abundance of the things that we have. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. It doesn't matter what you have. That's not your life. In fact, in many cases, the proverb writer describes for us that less is more. Let's just look at a few verses real quickly in Proverbs chapter 15. And this by no way means covers everything it's covered, talked about under this topic in Proverbs. But Proverbs 15 and verse 16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Down in verse 17, better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fatted ox served with hatred. Down in chapter 16 and verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Chapter 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel and quiet with quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. In fact, let's also look at over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. One hand full of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. Living with quietness, living with righteousness, living with love, living with fear of God, these are great possessions. And way too often we discount it all. The more things we have, it leads us away from God. The less that we are dependent on this world and the things that are of it, we focus more on God. And so, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 6. First Timothy 6, I'm starting with verse 6, says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For he brought nothing into this world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Think about your own lives. Are you happy? If you never gained another possession, if you never received another raise, would you be content with your lot in life? See, so often we seem to think, okay, contentment is going to come when I get that next pay raise. Contentment is going to come when I get that next car. But when you get it, then there's another pay raise. There's another car. There's another thing that we want. Could you be happy with what you have? Are you really happy right now? Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, another cure for boredom that's been mentioned already in a couple of the Proverbs is diligence. Putting effort in. See, our approach to life often determines our attitude towards life. Back at Proverbs again, this time chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. It says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. It's talking about the miser, the guy who doesn't like to spend money. He might say one thing, but it's how he thinks inside that actually determines who he is. Who we are is how we think about ourselves inside. Because, after all, sins come from within the heart. In Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, It says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's our own thoughts, it's our own attitude. And the answer to boredom is just plain not being bored. Deciding you're not going to be bored. If you allow yourself to be bored, you will be. Those who decide they won't tend not to be. Because most situations end up living up to our expectations. I just went through a week that I would just say, there's no way I was bored. I was trying to figure out how to pack it all in, and I didn't have enough hours in the day. That's how you'd approach the problem. I don't let myself have idle time. I get kind of angsty when I start having idle time. I want to know what I'm going to do next. If you're bored with services, when you worship God, then think about the verses that it says in Mark, or let's start with Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. It says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I hear of congregations all the time that they're having problems with people coming in and they want to change things and they want to add more things because they're wanting more spice to the service. You know what the real answer is? Get out there and get busy. Teach people. Talk to people. Serve God. You won't have time for that type of stuff. In Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and still in ministering to the saints. But we desire each one of you to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. So whatever we do, we're supposed to do it with our full ability. No, we're not looking to get by with the minimum. We're looking to serve God. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Even in our jobs, we're serving the Lord. Well, act like it. Put effort into it. No, we got to remember, we only get one life. And this life is what determines what will happen to us in the life hereafter. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and in verse 10 it says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. You want to make a difference? Make it now. Because this is a time that you have. Another thing that we need to do is grow. We've already noticed how many times diligence is mentioned. That's putting work in. That's putting effort in. That's not being slow. It's having a fire underneath you. But in 2 Peter I want you to notice again how often diligence is mentioned. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and your godliness brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It is through your effort that God supplies the kingdom. If you're busy improving yourself, if you're busy improving your knowledge, you don't have time to get bored. See, unlike indulgences, there's no diminishing returns to spiritual growth. It doesn't get weaker the more you have it. It just builds stronger and stronger. And the Christian life involves endless growth in grace and knowledge. Again in 2 Peter, this time chapter 3, and in verse 18. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Now, you need to be someone new. Can't be the old person. Can't just live for yourself. You need to live for Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We got to change. We got to recognize that we live for our Savior. We no longer think in terms about things that I want, what makes me happy, why I'm bored. But we're focused on living for Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Because it's by this means we give God the glory and not ourselves. One last verse over in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and in verse 8. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." If you're bored, you're not doing enough. Use your time productively. I'd like to offer an opportunity right now. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ and become someone new. If there is someone who is a child, God would like to pray as a brethren on their behalf. We give that time also. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song, the song selected.